Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. We are going to continue what we had started earlier in our discussion of the gifts of the Spirit. And I want to reiterate that the original language does not specify the word gifts per se, but really it should be called more like graces of the Spirit. The way that grace is represented within the body of Christ through different portions and their supply. And this is what we are talking about, the divine quickening in certain capacities for believers. And these are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, given for the edification of the entire body of Christ, and not so much for an individual. And so when we have the gifts of the Spirit, they are there for the edification of the body. In other words, the edification of those who witness those gifts or somehow get to experience them. Now, we ended with the gift of prophecy, which we said in the original language is not foretelling, but forthtelling. Although the Holy Spirit may reveal to us the things to come, and although gifts of knowledge may include things that perhaps go towards the future with us, but the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we do not speak to somebody else about their life, their future, because they are in a relationship also with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will not give my future to somebody else to proclaim. Like when Peter asked Jesus about John, when Jesus gave Peter the definition for his life that another would gird him, and he said, well, what about this man? And Jesus said, what is that to you? In other words, we have our individual believer priesthood. We have our life before God. We have our intimate relationship with the Spirit of God. He lives in us. He speaks to us. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. And so we do receive when future is represented to us, when future is illuminated to us. In John 16:13, it's the Holy Spirit that does it to the believer, towards the believer, between him and the believer. There is not a human intermediate necessary for this. A human being has a life with God. And so in some instances you will see that people will try to tell other people what God's plan is for their lives, and they will try to call that prophecy, but that is out of order, because it is actually a violation of the individual's believer priesthood before God. And it is trying to put that individual as an intermediary. I hear from God for you. Now, that does not negate covering. Covering is a witness from delegated authority as to what a revealed plan already is. In other words, a person who receives a call on their life goes to the authority, spiritual authority, like Paul went to the elders in Antioch. And they sent him. They received a witness, the same witness that Paul received, that he was to go out with the gospel and go to the Gentiles. And they sent him. They were in agreement, and the Holy Spirit witnessed to them also. Likewise, several times in different places when Paul came under the covering of different churches in his journeys, and most people, you do not church hop. Okay, it is possible that over time God may lead a person from one church to another, but by and large we do not church hop. We don't go to one place for 2 years and another place for 2 years and another place for 3 years and another place for a half a year and so on and so forth. That's not orderly. That's not every joint supplying within the body of Christ. The local assembly is the expression, and we are called to a specific pastor teacher and to a specific local assembly, and we stay under their covering, their protection. if you will, covering is protection. And when we go under these coverings, then the covering will frequently receive a witness if I am actually called to something specific. And that is for my protection, that the covering receives a witness. It is not to usurp authority in a person's life or to lord it over a person's life. It is strictly protection. Now, Paul did not agree with the covering, and he went to Jerusalem anyway. Paul made a mistake. Paul should not have gone to Jerusalem. He should have submitted to the authority that he was under, and he was planted in those churches for the seasons that he was planted there for. But he went apart from the covering, made a dreadful mistake, was taken captive. Eventually, God used it so that he would preach in Rome. However, it really wasn't what God had wanted for him that way. And Paul later on acknowledged that. And so, this is not the same as prophecy, though. This is covering. There are things that can appear as prophecy, and in some ways they may overlap a little bit. But prophecy is the foretelling of the future, and that's not something that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 is a spiritual gift. The foretelling of the divine intents and purposes of the Word of God, of the heart of God, through preaching and teaching is what that word is actually referring to. You can look that up yourselves and you will see the same definition if you have a reasonably good conservative scholar. Now, we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. In the B part, the Word of God says that God gave some people the discerning of spirits. Now, discerning there is nothing strange. You don't go to someone and say, I discern that you are like this. Okay, that's just a little bit subjective. Okay, but sometimes you see, in people who are not entirely mature in the Word of God, that this can happen. And if you ever experience it, if it happens to you, then be kind to the person and don't take it to heart. Discernment, though, is extremely important, and it is a crucial gift within the body of Christ. It is discerning of spirits. In other words, discerning spirits. It's not just discerning and spirits. It's discerning of spirits. It's a very important gift, and what it's literally talking about is distinguishing clearly. And it is a gift to tell whether the gifts, this is one of its important applications, a gift to tell whether the gifts were really of the Holy Spirit and supernatural, or merely strange through natural and even diabolical means. And that can happen sometimes. The enemy does like to mimic gifts, and he will do that. That we see that in, for example, the principle of the angel of light, where someone who does not glorify God, does not preach the Word of God, but preaches something apart from the Word of God, is preaching by a different spirit. And that person may be an angel of light. They may be, for example, preaching moral light, but not spiritual light, not Word of God. And that would be an angel of light type of a person. That is a spirit. It's also possible that certain gifts, and I've heard of this happening, and again, I'm not against tongues. I want to make that clear. Tongues is a legitimate spiritual gift when properly applied. But it has happened that people have made a major issue of tongues, and instead of actually speaking in tongues and praising God, yes, they were speaking in tongues, but they were cursing God. They didn't know it, but then when somebody actually understood the tongue that they were speaking with, it turned out that they were swearing profanities against him. And they thought that they were praising him in a very over-emotional, hyper-spiritual kind of an application. Fortunately, the legitimate gift of tongues is not like that. There is a legitimate gift of tongues. But the discernment of spirits can distinguish these things. It can tell you what kind of a spirit is behind something. The discernment of spirits can often also get a good sense of a person's life. What is the spirit in a person's life? Now, it cannot see things in specific. We mentioned earlier that words of knowledge are specifics. But it can discern. For example, sometimes a discernment of spirits can, without walking by sight, and this is absolutely crucial that this be emphasized, discerning the spirits is in no way, shape, or form walking by sight. Discerning spirits comes through having spirit-filled, word-filled frame of reference, life, with a keen, being keenly in tune to the Holy Spirit. That's where discerning of spirit comes from. If a person has discernment of spirits, they can be around someone and simply know that there is something not right in this person's life. Perhaps they know that there is a sin in their life. Perhaps they know that there is a weakness or perhaps a wrong pattern of thinking in their life without actually even knowing what that pattern or what that sin might be. Without looking at that person and trying to evaluate them by sight, they simply sense the spirit. To a person who has discernment of spirits, this can be very obvious. It's evident to them. To a person who doesn't have that gift, it's very difficult to see this. And I don't mean see with the eyes by sight, but to get a sense of this. And they will kind of, if you should happen to say something, and usually you wouldn't, but if you should happen to say something about a discerned spirit, people would like, what are you talking about? How can you possibly know that? Well, there's a gift. There's a divine empowering. That's what these gifts are. Divine empowering, energization for specific activities or tasks or abilities. And that person finds it very easy to discern. To them, it's very clear. It's obvious. Yet, to somebody else, there would be no reason to think of that whatsoever. And to the person who has discernment of spirits, there's no sight reason to think that either. But they sense the spirit. They can sense a grieved spirit. They can sense a quenched spirit. They can sense a spirit that is perhaps not of God, a demonic spirit. Not so much that the person would be possessed or even obsessed, but maybe that the person is influenced. And this can be sensed by a person who has discernment of spirits. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said to the sons of thunder, you don't know what spirit you're of. When they asked, shall we call down fire from heaven on them? And he said, you don't know what spirit you are of. He was saying to them, you don't discern your own spirit here. They didn't. They didn't know that there was a demon that was actually behind that statement. Jesus had discernment of spirits when he spoke to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He wasn't looking at Peter as Peter, and he wasn't looking at what Peter was saying. He was hearing the Spirit, and the Spirit wasn't of God. And so he said, get behind me, because he recognized the spirit that was talking, and he addressed the spirit, not the person. In other words, he didn't address the voice box. He addressed the mind. He addressed the being behind the voice. And Peter did not know that his vocal cords were being used by the enemy at that time. That Jesus discerned his spirit. Likewise, a person, Paul had discerning of spirits, where there was that young damsel with the spirit of divination. And she would actually proclaim that he was a man to follow, that he had the words of God. And he recognized that this was not a pure spirit, that this was actually a demonic spirit. spirit, that even though it by sight seemed like a good thing, she was telling people to listen to him and follow him, and this man's got something going on here in modern language. This man has it. This is the real deal. This man has it. But it was an evil spirit and was sent for distraction. And so he discerned that spirit. He did not listen or look at her or listen by the hearing of the ears. But he discerned the spirit that was actually speaking. If you had no discernment of spirits, you might have said, hey, this is a good thing. She's trying to draw people onto the guy who's got the gospel. This is a good thing. But it wasn't. It was actually a demon. And he discerned that spirit. The person who has discernment of spirits will find these types of things very evident. It doesn't take any striving, and it's nothing to do with a person's emotions or self-consciousness. It's possible to try to live in discernment of spirits by becoming very subjective. And what kind of a vibe do I get from this person? That's a very subjective thing. That is not the same as discernment of spirits. It's a discernment of spirits, not discernment of vibes. So we don't go by a vibe. We discern spirits. Frequently those spirits are clearly identifiable. A party spirit, for example. A distracting spirit. There's various spirits, and they're easy to discern if you have that gift. And so the person with the gift of discernment of spirits recognizes what is in fact behind things or people or words or activity. They recognize the true source. And so that is discernment of spirits. It is a gift, and it's an important gift in the body, because it is a gift that can be very protective towards the body. Frequently, pastors and elders will have discernments of spirits. They don't necessarily have to, but frequently it is a gift that is possessed by them, because it is a warfare gift. And finally, we have diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. So to some people there are given diverse kinds of tongues, and to others interpretations of tongues. Tongues is perhaps the most controversial of the gifts. We said in part one that when people ask about the gifts in a church, sometimes they are referring to it as it actually is. What are the diversity of gifts in the church? Is there perhaps a gift of preaching? Is there a gift of helps being accepted? Like, what are the portions that have gift of helps? What portions share the word of God? These are spiritual gifts. What portions have a gift of faith? These are spiritual gifts. But sometimes people, when they ask or talk about gifts in a church, then they are talking about gifts that are very flashy, very out there, very high profile, very dramatic. And they want a lot of perhaps sound sometimes, and perhaps things that catch attention. And I'm not saying that they're trying to draw attention to themselves. I'm just saying these are attention-grabbing types of expressions. And so often when people talk about gifts, I think, or at least some of the time when people talk about gifts, they're talking about these things like what grabs attention, what makes a splash. They're not talking so much about the gifts of helps, like how are the gifts expressed in a ministry or in a place. They're not usually talking about the gifts of helps. They're not usually talking about a gift of faith, which is frequently very quiet. They're not usually talking about, was the message good and anointed, which is a gift in itself, and it is listed as one of the spiritual gifts. And in a healthy church, you will have all of the gifts expressed. You will have the major gifts in particular expressed that allow the church to be edified, which is the very purpose for having gifts in the first place, that allow the church to function. The gift of helps is one of the most unrecognized yet vital gifts within the body of Christ. But when a person says or talks about the gifts in a church, they don't usually think of the gifts of helps. Somebody may say, what kind of gifts are in this church? Oh, we've got gifts of helps like you wouldn't believe. You don't usually hear that. You don't really, we have a gift of faith. We have a guy who has a gift of faith you wouldn't believe. You don't usually hear that. We have a preacher who can really hear from the Holy Spirit and preach it the way it is. You don't usually hear that. Sometimes you hear that one because people do appreciate the Word of God. More often you'll hear something that is more high profile. We have the gift of tongues, and people stood up and they prayed in tongues. And people often mean tongues when they're talking about gifts. Again, not all people, certainly not all people. But some people. Some people, when you talk about gifts, think that way. Well, in Corinth, they had a problem. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to deal with that problem. Corinth had a problem, and Timothy was their pastor. Timothy was a young guy, and he was a little bit timid at the beginning. And he was pastoring Corinth. And Corinth had some very strong personalities, especially amongst the women. And women would get up during the church service and they would start speaking in these tongues that no one actually understood. And it started to get out of hand in that church, and Paul told Timothy to deal with it. And in 1 Corinthians here, in chapter 14, Paul starts to deal with it. Now, we mentioned earlier, chapter 12, which defines the gifts, and chapter 14, which continues about some of the gifts, is very nicely between them is placed chapter 13. 13 fits well between 12 and 14. And the reason is because chapter 13, of course, is the love of God chapter. If the gifts of the Spirit are not subservient to the fruit of the Spirit, then the gifts of the Spirit are useless. In fact, I would say at times damaging, like they were in Corinth. The fruit of the Spirit supersedes the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit must always be used in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in chapter 14 and verse 1, Paul deals with tongues. Now, tongues there is speaking of languages. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles spoke in foreign languages that they themselves did not speak except for this occasion. Now, I've seen the gift of tongues take place properly. I remember in the first church that I was in, under Pastor Duff, we had been praying fervently for quite some time that God would do something for our church. And there was a lady, an elderly lady, who didn't have very much education, but she was one of the sweetest people you could ever meet. And she got up, and she was a very simple lady. She got up and she started to sing. And she sang in tongues, which was my first encounter, but it was a very sweet spirit to it. It wasn't anything like hoopla. There was a profound sweetness to this, and there was an anointing in it. And another woman who was actually an educated lawyer got up, and she was also in our church, and she said, "This lady is singing in French, and this is what she sang." And she sang about how God has heard the prayers of this church, how God has provided the answer, and the answer is coming. And sure enough, it was exactly that way. The answer came within about a month or two, exactly as it was prayed. And so, this was a genuine gift of tongues. Pastor Stevens was in Finland. His formal education in the secular realm was sixth grade. Now, I will also put out that he had two PhDs. But his formal education in the secular realm was sixth grade. And so he was not a learned man in the ways of the world, per se, although he had probably more information and knowledge and understanding than most people. I know he did. He was in Finland, and he did not speak any foreign languages, but the Holy Spirit told him to speak in the gift of tongues. And he said to the Holy Spirit, what if it's not real? And God said to him, you either speak in the gift of tongues, or I will remove my anointing. And his interpreter, he was speaking in English, and they were interpreting into Finnish. He started speaking in tongues, and the interpreter started interpreting into English, because he was speaking perfect Finnish. And there was a Finnish scholar lady in the audience, and she said to him afterwards, your Finnish was better than that of most Finns. She said, you spoke perfect Finnish, even your accent was perfect. I know of a lady, she is in our church in Finland, as a matter of fact. I went to Bible college with her. She was soul winning in Moscow during the communist days. She was in a park, and she was there with our former Bible college president, and they were handing out tracts. And there was a man that came up to them, and she handed him a tract, and she started witnessing to him. And they had spent some time, I don't remember, I think I'm wanting to say 20, 30 minutes talking in the park, and she was giving him the gospel in Russian. And the Bible college president, I heard this story from him, he was there and he told me this story. The Bible college president, my friend, he said, he asked this lady afterwards, he said, I didn't know you spoke Russian. She said, I don't, I've never learned. I don't speak a word of Russian. The Holy Spirit just told me to speak in tongues. And so that man heard the gospel and got saved in his own language. This is the proper use of the gift of tongues within the body of Christ. Now, there is also a personal edification use of the gift of tongues, where people perhaps pray in tongues. And sometimes they pray in the tongues of men, and sometimes in the tongues of angels. But in any case, if there is no interpretation, then the edification is only for the speaker, not for anyone else. And Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 1, Paul says, eagerly pursue and seek to acquire, and I'm reading in the Amplified here, eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love, and he's talking about the love of 1 Corinthians 13. Make it your aim, your great quest, and earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual endowments or gifts, especially that you may prophesy, interpret the divine will and purpose in inspired preaching and teaching. For one who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands or catches his meaning, because in the Holy Spirit he utters secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding. So Paul is telling us here something. Desire the gifts, but especially desire the ability to communicate the Word of God. Why? Because the ability to communicate the Word of God is the greatest gift. Now, on one side, there is no measure of this is great and this is not, because they are all of the same Spirit. But as far as the purpose of the gifts goes, where the gift is there to edify the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:7, then this is the greatest gift. Why? Because in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. In Habakkuk 2:4, the just live by faith. So preaching of the Word of God teaches believers how to think and how to live. Teaches us how to have faith with God, how to utilize that faith, how to apply that faith, how to respond to God in faith, and what to respond to. So as far as the edification of the body, Paul is saying here, desire that you may interpret the divine will and purpose inspired preaching and teaching. Because the person who speaks in an unknown tongue when there is no interpretation is a person who may utter spiritual truths, but only to the Holy Spirit. He is edifying nobody else. And though he may be edified by the exercise of that gift, he is edifying nobody else. In this, tongues, without interpretation, is the least of all the gifts. Because it is the one gift that least edifies the rest of the body of Christ. Now, people may say, well, I'm edified when I hear it. Well, you may have an emotional response to that, and it's perfectly fine, that is pleasing to you. But what of God's nature, or what of God have you gained? What have you gleaned from hearing somebody speak things that you cannot understand? What has it built inside of you? Has it built your faith? Has it built a closeness to the Spirit of God? Has it built something of the Word of God that is a sure foundation for you to stand on? When the trial comes, will you rehearse in your mind and in your heart a strange language you do not understand? Will it profit you in that way? No, it does not. It only edifies the one who has that which they are uttering. Perhaps the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure He does, understands these things, but nobody else would. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, but on the other hand, the one who prophesies, who interprets the divine will and purpose in inspired preaching and teaching, speaks to men for their upbuilding and constructive spiritual progress and encouragement and consolation. He who speaks in a strange tongue edifies and improves himself. But he who prophesies, interpreting the divine will and purpose and teaching with inspiration, edifies and improves the church and promotes growth in Christian wisdom, piety, holiness, and happiness. Tongues is a legitimate gift. And if a person speaks in tongues, perhaps when they pray, they should not be in any way looked down upon. It's a legitimate gift of the Spirit. But it's a gift that is really centered toward the individual. And there's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit centering towards the individual. But let's say that I'm in church and I start speaking in a tongue that no one can understand. How does that edify the body? How does that maintain decently and in order? How does that uplift or encourage or do anything for the other believers? It doesn't do that. It only edifies the one. The better gifts are those that edify all. Because then the whole body is uplifted. You see, I cannot say to myself, well, just so long as I'm uplifted, it doesn't so much matter if the body is uplifted. How can the hand say, I have no need of the foot? How can the eye say, Paul said, right, 1 Corinthians 12, I have no need of the ear? And so these things are very important for us to understand, because it is possible that someone may not understand the proper use of tongues, and we don't want to be swayed positively or negatively. We don't want to say, oh, this is amazing, they're speaking something I cannot understand. And I don't want to say, oh, this is wrong, they are speaking something I cannot understand. No, it's a gift that edifies them alone. And so that is what it is given for, to edify a person alone. If somebody started speaking in our church in tongues, well, they would be treated very kindly, but if it persisted over a certain amount of time, I would say, please, do that in your own prayer, and that's good, but do not disrupt the order of the body. Is there a place for tongues? Certainly there is. Is there a place for tongues in church? Yes, when there is interpretation. Or perhaps if there's corporate prayer and a person silently starts speaking in tongues to themselves, that's fine. But when it's a body function where the joints are required to supply and one joint supplies only for itself, how is the body functioning? It doesn't work that way. In verse 5, now I wish that you might all speak in unknown tongues, but even more so, Paul is saying, yeah, I wish you could speak in an unknown tongue, but even more, and this is what I would really prefer, I want you to prophesy, to be inspired to preach and interpret the divine will and purpose. I want you to preach the gospel. That's what he's saying. More than you speaking in tongues, Corinthians, I want you to proclaim the word of God. He's not knocking their use of tongues. And certainly we wouldn't knock someone's use of tongues. That wouldn't be right. But it is better that they proclaim the word of God. He who prophesies, who is inspired to preach and teach, is greater, more useful, and more important than he who speaks in unknown tongues, unless he should interpret what he says, so that the church may be edified and receive good from it. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in unknown tongues, how shall I make it to your advantage unless I speak to you either in revelation or disclosure of God's will to man, or in knowledge, or in prophecy, or in instruction? There was one time when I saw the closest thing I saw to a person interpreting their own tongues as a person who was on the foreign field, and they were preaching the same message in two languages consecutively because they had two sets of speakers of languages in the room, and the person knew both languages. And this is what Paul is saying here. The tongues is not profitable in this respect unless you can preach your message in both languages. And then it becomes profitable. But then what is the difference between that and the gift of prophecy, except that perhaps in this case you also have prophecy in a language like the apostles had at Pentecost? I know that perhaps there are some on the internet who like the gift of tongues, who feel strongly about the gift of tongues, and that's fine. And certainly I wouldn't want to impede somebody's practice of that gift. But we do things decently and in order. And there is an order to the gifts as well. Now, brethren, in verse 6, if I come to you speaking in unknown tongues, how shall I make it to your advantage unless I speak to you either in revelation, disclosure of God's will to man, or in knowledge, in prophecy, and in instruction? In other words, how does it profit you if I speak to you and you can't understand what I'm saying? What profit is that to you? But if I speak to you in the disclosure of God's will, in other words, if I preach the word of God to you, if I preach doctrine to you, if I proclaim what the Holy Spirit has put on my heart through His word, then it is of some benefit to you. Then it is going to make you grow. Then it's your instruction. And even inanimate musical instruments, such as a flute or a harp, do not give. Now, listen to this carefully, because this is very similar to the gift of tongues. If even inanimate musical instruments, such as a flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone listening know or understand what is played? Musicians in the room, tell me, if everybody simply starts to play what they want to play, and there is no music in front, and they just press the little keys, or you know, hit the piano keys in any old random order, or the guitar strings, or maybe a flute or a clarinet or what have you, oboe, if somebody just starts randomly pressing the keys as they're blowing into their instrument, what is it going to sound like? It will not sound like anything. It will sound like noise. It will sound like clatter. It'll sound badly. It'll actually be a rather displeasing sound to the ear. It will not sound like any. It is not edifying. Now, consider maybe a beautiful piece of music where you have a trained orchestra, and they are playing a beautifully composed and conducted piece of music, and each musician knows exactly how hard perhaps to blow into their instrument, or how hard to hit whatever, the drum or the cymbal, or perhaps when exactly to press the key, and everybody has the timing just perfectly in the right key, and everything is just so. What do you have? You have something that can be very edifying, even though it's just sounds. But it communicates something to the heart of the listener, and it builds that person up in the most simple, it's just sounds. But yet it is edifying. Paul is saying here, tongues without interpretation in the church is not edifying. It is like people doing their own thing on a clarinet. It's not edifying. But when it's played properly, it's very edifying. In verse 8, and if the war bugle gives an uncertain and distinct call, who will prepare for battle? If the message that is spoken is not clear, is not understandable, what benefit will that message give? The bugle call, depending on the notes that were played, had different meanings. And so if the right tone was not played, that said, prepare for battle, who would prepare for battle? Likewise with the Word of God, likewise with speaking in a church. It has to have clarity and meaning and precision of sound and distinctness of its utterance. Just so it is with you, if you in the unknown tongue speak words that are not intelligible, how will anyone understand what you are saying? For you will be talking into empty space. There are, I suppose, all these many to us unknown tongues in the world somewhere, and none is destitute of its own power of expression and meaning. In other words, yes, you may be speaking of it in a tongue, and it may even be, in fact, a real tongue where something is being communicated. But if I do not know the force and significance of the speech or language, I shall seem to be a foreigner to the one who speaks to me, and the speaker who addresses me will seem a foreigner to me. Have you ever been in a different country where you did not understand the language? I remember years ago I went to Caracas, Venezuela. And I thought I learned how to say I don't understand, because I wanted to, you know, somebody would talk to me and I said, I'm sorry, I don't understand. But I didn't even know that much. I said to them, you don't understand. I didn't realize I was saying that. I used the wrong ending. And I said to them, you don't understand. And I was trying to say, I don't understand. And they kind of laughed at me and they got it. But what an imprecise means of speaking. I remember in the hotel, a gentleman stopped me and I guess he wanted directions or something, I don't know. He thought maybe I might know. And I just said to him, you don't understand. And he couldn't get the information he was looking for, and I couldn't grasp the information that he wanted. And so there was a lack there. And I could tell if he was friendly or unfriendly, and he seemed fairly friendly. But there was a lack there. Likewise, with an unknown tongue that is spoken in a church, there is a lack there. It is like talking to someone who is foreign. This is why in our church in Baltimore we have interpreters, so that people who come from the different parts of the world, so they can hear the message. But if it was simply about the tongue itself, then why even have the interpreter? Why even have someone communicate the actual meaning in the language where it is intelligible to the listener? If it is not important what is said, then why do presidents travel with interpreters? Why can't they just smile and nod when they meet the other president? You know, like you're president of America and president of China or Russia or something, everybody smiles and nods. How much would we get done? How much would be accomplished? Yet people think it's different in a church. As though life was not eternal. As though the Spirit had nothing to communicate that needed to be understood. As though it was simply a question of vague impressions, and that was my life with God, void of precision and doctrine. In verse 11, but if I do not know the force and significance of the speech or language, I shall seem a foreigner to the one who speaks to me, and the speaker who addresses me will seem a foreigner to me. So it is with yourselves. Since you are so eager and ambitious to possess spiritual endowments and manifestations of the Holy Spirit, concentrate on striving to excel and to abound in them in ways that will build up the church. Paul puts it out here plainly. If you're so eager for gifts, then get the gifts that edify the body of Christ. Therefore, the person who speaks in an unknown tongue should pray for the power to interpret and explain what he says. In other words, if I am in a church and I am speaking in tongues, then if I cannot interpret what I am saying, or if there is no interpreter for me, then I have half a gift. It is better to have a whole gift. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prays. Now get this, but my mind is unproductive. It bears no fruit and helps nobody. This is a gift that bears no fruit and helps nobody if there is no interpretation. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit. But by the Holy Spirit that is with me, that I will also pray intelligently with my mind and understanding. I will sing with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within me, but I will sing intelligently with my mind and understanding also. Like even to the person who has the gift, they don't even understand their own gift. They don't understand what they are saying. So while their spirit may be involved, their mind and their understanding is not getting any more out of it than anybody else. And so this is a gift that doesn't even entirely edify the one who possesses it. It might make them feel good for having it, but what does it add to that person's life? Now, Paul is not saying this is an illegitimate gift. It's a real one. But he is defining its extent and its limitations. It is, in fact, the most limited of the gifts. It seems strange to me that there should be an emphasis on this gift sometimes today. That people should be very adamant about this particular gift that actually brings nothing to the ones who hear it, or the ones who possess it. I think that this is a bit of a strategy to divide the church. Because on the one hand, you have the ones who said, oh, you must have it. And the other hand, you have those who react at them and say, forget it. And now you have schism and discord and disagreement. But was the point of the gift itself? The point of the gift is to edify. The gift must submit to the fruit of the Spirit. Because the point of the gift is to edify. So if the gift doesn't edify, what is the point of using the gift? For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays, but my mind is unproductive. it bears no fruit and helps nobody, then what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within me, that I may also pray intelligently with my mind and understanding. I will sing with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within me, that I may sing intelligently with my mind and understanding also. Otherwise, if you bless and render thanks with your spirit, thoroughly aroused by the Holy Spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider, or he who is not gifted with interpreting of unknown tongues, say the Amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? To be sure, you may give thanks well, nobly, but the bystander is not edified, it does him no good. I thank God that I speak in strange tongues, languages, more than any of you, or all of you put together. See, Paul had this gift himself. Paul understood how this gift works, and he knew how to exercise it. Nevertheless, in public worship, I would rather say five words with my understanding and intelligently in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a strange tongue or language. Five edifying words are better than 10,000 in a tongue. Why? Because you can understand the five words. It's that simple. You can understand the five words. Brethren, do not be children immature in your thinking. Continue to be babes in matters of evil, but in your minds be mature men. It is written in the law, by men of strange languages and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and not even then will they listen to me, says the Lord. Thus unknown tongues are meant for a supernatural sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers on the point of believing, while prophecy, inspired preaching and teaching, interpreting of the divine will and purpose is not for unbelievers on the point of believing, but for believers. What is he saying? He's defining what exactly happened at Pentecost. This is what tongues is useful for. That those people who do not believe may hear the gospel in their own language. And it is beneficial for those who are on the verge of believing. So that the person who is ready to believe may in their own language hear how to be born again. This is what tongues is given for. This is the proper use of that gift. Therefore, if the whole church assembles and all of you seek Therefore, if the whole church assembles and all of you speak in unknown tongues, and the ungifted and uninitiated or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are demented? Isn't that the truth though? The world mocks this. Why? Because it is weird to them. It is not a good testimony to practice this in a church, in an assembly where the Word of God is to be preached for the edification of the body, for believers to simply speak in these utterances that no one can understand, is not a good testimony. And unbelievers come in and they say, "You're crazy. You're demented. This is weird." And what do they think of Christianity when they see weird expressions of strange things that they know that nobody there understands because there is no interpretation of it? And yet people get excited about it because often it is in their emotions that that excitement comes. And yet it's weird. But if all prophesying, giving inspired testimony, and interpreting the divine will and purpose, and an unbeliever or untaught outsider comes in, he is told of his sin, and reproved and convicted and convinced by all, and his defects and need are examined, estimated and determined, and he is called to account by all, the secrets of the heart are laid bare. and so falling on his face he will worship God, declaring that God is among you in very truth. Have you ever seen someone get convicted by an unknown tongue that they cannot understand? Or have you ever seen someone get convicted by clear preaching of the Word of God? Has somebody ever been delivered by what they cannot understand, or are they delivered by what they can understand? Well, Paul is telling us here that the person who can understand the message, that person has their heart touched by God, and he falls on his face before God, and he turns to Him. In verse 26, what then, brethren, is the right course? When you meet together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a disclosure of a special knowledge or information, an utterance in a strange tongue or in an interpretation of it. But let everything be constructively and edifying and for good, and for the good of all. Let everything be constructive and edifying, and for the good of all. If some speak in a strange tongue, let the number be limited to two or at the most three, and each one taking his turn, and let one interpret and explain what is said. See, sometimes this is forgotten where tongues are made an emphasis of. There is no interpreter. Well, Paul is saying here that if that takes place in a church, then that's out of order. But if there is no one to do the interpreting, let each of them keep still in church and talk to himself and to God. In other words, let him do it silently. So let two or three prophets speak, those inspired to preach or teach, while the rest pay attention and weigh and discern what is said. But if an inspired revelation comes to another who is sitting by, then let the first one be silent. For in this way you can give testimony, prophesying and thus interpreting the will and the purpose one by one, so that all may be instructed and all may be stimulated and encouraged. For the spirit of the prophets, the speakers in tongues, are under the speaker's control and subject to being silenced as may be necessary. For he who is the source of their prophesying is not a god of confusion or disorder, but of peace and order, as is the practice in all the churches of the saints, God's people. The women should keep quiet in the churches, for they are not authorized to speak, but should take a secondary and subordinate place, just as the law says. But if there is anything they want to learn, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to talk in church, for her to usurp and exercise authority over men in church. Now, I'm not saying here, this is not trying to suggest that women cannot share a testimony, or women cannot express in a rap something, perhaps, or ask questions. What are you saying there? Because Corinth went out of order with this. In Corinth, the women were getting unruly, and Timothy was weak in this area. I don't want this to go in the opposite direction either, where somebody on the internet said, well, you're a woman, you can't ask a question, you're supposed to ask your husband. Well, they're to ask the husband simply because he's the spiritual covering if he's there. But what happens to the single women? Well, their pastor is their spiritual covering. So by all means, they can ask their pastor, and they should do it, but in decent order. That's what Paul is talking about here, by the way, is decent order. But if there is anything they want to learn, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to talk in church, for her to usurp and exercise authority over men in the church. You see, this is the thing. The women were trying to preach there. They were trying to usurp authority over men. That is not the same as a woman perhaps sharing a testimony. In in 36 of 1 Corinthians 14, what? Did the word of the Lord originate with you, Corinthians? Or has it reached only you? If anyone thinks and claims that he is a prophet, filled with and governed by the Holy Spirit of God and inspired to interpret the divine will and purpose in preaching or teaching, or has any other spiritual endowment, let him understand, recognize, and acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord. This is strong stuff from the apostle. This is a thus saith the Lord from the one who had the authority to do it because of his office. But if anyone disregards or does not recognize that this is a command of the Lord, he is disregarded and not recognized. He is one whom God knows not. It means he's not saved. In 1 Corinthians 14:39, so to conclude, my brethren, earnestly desire and set your hearts on prophesying, on being inspired to preach and teach and to interpret God's will and purpose, and do not forbid or hinder speaking in unknown tongues. But all things should be done with regard to decency and propriety and in an orderly fashion. See, this is the thing with tongues, that they be done decently and in order. And if they are done in a church, that they be done in such a way as to edify the hearer and not just the speaker. So in a church, you shouldn't see a lot of people talking in tongues. And if on occasion you happen to see one, then if it is legitimate, then you should hear its interpretation also. Or it's not the legitimate use of the gift. This is how the Bible describes it. This is how it's defined. Today, unfortunately, this is not heeded. But this is how the Bible defines the gifts. The gifts are there for the simple purpose of edifying the body. They are not there as a badge of spirituality. They are not there as an indicator of faith. They are there solely for the purpose of edifying the body. And if they are used apart from edification of the body, then they are used apart from their purpose. In other words, they are used illegitimately. In all cases, the gifts must be submitted to the fruit of the Spirit. Because unless they are regulated by the fruit of the Spirit, they are utterly useless. But if they are regulated by the fruit of the Spirit, and they are initiated by the Holy Spirit's leading, they can be tremendously edifying, and they are in fact the portion that every joint supplies. So we mustn't shun the gifts, but they are not a substitute for the Word of God either, or for the presence of God, or for the mind of Christ, or for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen.